Please turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. We started a series a little while ago, and we're at the sixth message on this book of Jonah. We're at verse 3 of chapter 1. So we'll just read verse 3 to remind ourselves of what it is we're considering. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. May God bless us as we study His Word together. We, in beginning our study of this verse, considered something of what it meant that Jonah sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. It most certainly did not think that Jonah entertained the notion that he could find somewhere where he could hide and God wouldn't know where he was. Doesn't mean that. But basically it means that he wanted to get away from that place where God's presence was particularly associated and manifest. I used the illustration that many times people are spoken to in a service, in a church, and they're troubled in their conscience and in their heart and in their mind, and they don't like what it is that's troubling them. So what do? They stay away from that church. What are they doing? They're staying away from the presence of the Lord. The Lord was there. The Lord was there. And they're staying away. They want to get away from the presence of the Lord. Like the rich young man who came, bowed down before the Lord, asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life. He was told by the Savior, and he went away sad. Where was he going? He wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. Didn't want to hear any more. He loved his money. Well, that's what Jonah was doing. He wanted to get away from that duty which God had laid upon him, which was to go to Nineveh and preach God's word. Now, we observed, first of all, last week in looking at this verse 3, how foolish men are in abandoning the will of God, the way of God, and instead striking out on their own, doing that which they think is right. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. And it can only lead to a terrible price being paid. We did notice that even the best of men may act so. For Jonah was a good man. Jonah was a great man. He was a great servant of God. That may be seen in the fact that he was given such a duty as to go to Nineveh all on his own and preach the word of God. That shows the caliber of the man, that God should have chosen such as Jonah. Jonah must have been a mighty man. But even mighty men can go astray. And go astray they will. The moment they say, I think, and I'll do what I think, rather than obeying God. So, we notice then that Jonah set off under his own steam, as it were, under his own guidance, following his own thinking and wisdom, We notice where it is now, today, that he went. I want you to notice the place to which human wisdom will bring you. It says that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. That wasn't a blind sticking of a pin in a map, even if he had a pin and had a map. That wasn't the way he came to his conclusion as to where he should go. No, this was his thinking. This was his wisdom at work. He said, after thinking about it, he didn't just rush out of the house as soon as God spoke to him. There would have been praying, for he indicates that, if you remember what I pointed out to you in the chapter 4, we read of Jonah saying unto the Lord in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled. So don't think that Jonah didn't talk this over with the Lord and pray about it. And think and contemplate and study, maybe even asking advice of others before he acted. For he did do that. But sadly, despite his praying and talking over the matter with the Lord, he still did what he thought was right rather than what God told him to do. And when he went to Tarshish, he did so as a result of a deliberate decision. Let's look at the course that he followed, the path, the road that he followed. Verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Two places mentioned here. He went to Joppa, a seaport, and from there he sailed for Tarshish. This was his plan. He wasn't a blind going down to the seaport and saying, where's the next boat going to? No, he arose with Tarshish in his mind. And he went down to Joppa in order to catch a boat going to Tarshish. Now, there's something significant about that. And you should always ask yourself, why did he do that? Because it's interesting. And though it may not just jump out of the page at you as to why he did it, nevertheless, you can do a little investigating, as you ought to do when you're reading your Bible. Turn over a few stones, if we might use that expression, and what wonders you will find. Now, the name Joppa means beautiful. That's what it means. The Hebrew name is derived, closely related to, a Hebrew word that is employed to depict and set forth the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you where you may find that. It's in the book of Psalms, in one place anyway. Psalm 45. There at the beginning of that Psalm 45. You will find the Hebrew word that's very, very closely allied to that which is translated Joppa. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now he's contemplating the king. He's thinking about the king. This, of course, is a reference to our Savior. Thou art fairer than the children of man. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. The word fairer is the word that's allied to Joppa, or the word translated Joppa. Thou art more beautiful than all others. You read in the Song of Solomon a statement very akin to that. Thou art altogether lovely. And that's a reference too to Christ, the beauty of Christ. So this word Joppa, it means beautiful. Something that's very beautiful, for it's a word that is employed in the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon has the use of this word again. And if we look at chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, you'll see its employment. And it's when you look at these words in various places in Scripture and how they're translated that you begin to build up an understanding of the full meaning of the word. The Song of Solomon, the chapter 4, and the verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Now, here again, in this song of love, we have Christ actually speaking, and he's speaking of the church. The church that he loves with all his heart. The church for which he gave himself to die. The church which he purchased by his own precious blood. And in speaking of the love of his heart, he employs this same word. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. So this word, Joppa, is a word with which we should associate that which is beautiful, that which is attractive. Now, this word is employed also to describe that false beauty that man sees, natural man, unconverted man sees in sinful things. Let me show you an example of this. If you turn to Jeremiah, the chapter 4, you will see what I mean. Jeremiah, the chapter 4, the verse 30. Now this is God saying to his people, to Judah in particular, that he's going to spoil them. He's going to bring judgment on them. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rendest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. God is saying to Judah that having turned their back on him, forsaken his truth, gone aside from him, he is going to judge them. And it doesn't matter how they may set out to woo other nations, to come to their aid, nobody will help them. Ladies, it is to be noticed, painting your face is no new thing. No new thing. And also, it is a practice that here we find linked with apostasy, disobedience of God, and a seeking after someone to replace God, a making the nation attractive so that other nations will come to the aid and help of Judah and marry, as it were, Judah and make up for the loss of God's blessing in the face of the coming judgment. That should be looked at closely, ladies. And ministers should have a look at it too, and consider what advice they ought to be offering on this general subject. But the word that we're looking at is there found fair, though thou makest thyself fair. Now what are we being taught here? What is this word Joppa that means beautiful, it means fair, it means attractive? What's its significance? Well, I think, you see, its significance is that Jonah rejected what God said. He refused the will of God, and there appeared something that was to him attractive. Something to him that drew his affections in that direction. And when he went down to Joppa, Providence is providing us with teaching, showing us that he was heading off in a direction which he believed was more attractive than going in the direction God wanted him to go in. That's the significance of this word, Joppa, and the meaning that lies behind it. It took on a false beauty. It took on a false attractiveness to Joppa, to Jonah. Faced with God's truth, he looked around him, and Joppa, the seaport, became very attractive. That seemed to provide him a way out of this dilemma. That's the significance, I believe, of the word. Tarshish. Is there any significance in that word? I think there is. The actual word Tarshish means a beryl, which you know is a semi-precious stone. And when you start examining the Bible for references to this stone, you will discover, lo and behold, it is found in the breastplate of the high priest. The breastplate of the high priest, which was really only a square of gold, and in it there were 12 stones studded. Each stone represented a tribe of Israel. And it reminds us that just as when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, he carried with him the names of all the tribes of Israel. And when he was interceding, there he was representing all the tribes of Israel. And when he offered atonement, the blood that had been shed, and when he came in to sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. He was doing it on behalf of those people whose names were there representing all of Israel. And of course, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ does. He tells us that even more wonderfully, not only are our names upon his heart, upon his breast, but even in his hands. His names are engraved in his hands. And when he stands before the Father and intercedes, he's naming you, Christian. He's naming you. You think you're forgotten? Oh, you may be forgotten by family and friends and all associated with you on earth, but you're never forgotten in heaven. Your name is there, upheld by the Lord Jesus. How marvelous this is. But this stone, the beryl, found on the breastplate, it represented a certain tribe. It was the tribe of Asher. The tribe of Asher. Let's read about the birth of Asher, the son of Jacob, the progenitor of all that became the tribe of Asher. In Exodus chapter 20, or rather Genesis chapter 30 and the verse 13, Genesis chapter 30, the verse 13, we read, "And Leah said, Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher." And of course, the name Asher means happy. Happy. He was given that name because Leah was particularly happy that day on the news of his birth. Now, Tarshish means beryl. That links us with the tribe of Asher, which means happiness. What are we to draw from this? Well, I think very simply that there appeared to Jonah a way other than God's way that became attractive to him. It took on a look of attractiveness and beauty. That's the way. There's the way. I'll go to Joppa. And Tarshish, we have seen how it's linked with the word happy. Well, that's where he thought he would find happiness. That's where he thought he would find happiness. You see, he had been given this message from God. He didn't want to obey God. He was in a turmoil. He was in trouble, vexed. There was a battle going on within him, with God. So he wanted to get away from the presence of God. He wanted to find happiness. And the attractive way to happiness led him to Joppa, where he caught a ship that would take him to Tarshish. It's the path of the backslider. It's the path of the backslider. Just as the prodigal, as he thought about the far country, it filled his mind with attractive views that promised him happiness. And so it was with Jonah. Tarshish took on an aura of fulfillment and contentment and rest from his present turmoil that caused him to catch a ship. And you know something? If you had met Jonah on the way to Joppa, he would have been a happy man. You would have said to him, Jonah, where are you going? Did not God tell you to go to Nineveh? You're going in the opposite direction. Surely this can't be right. And Jonah would have smiled and said, oh no, I find the right way. This is the way. And he was happy about it. As is often the case with the backslider. And those who strike out on their own in disobedience to God. I'm happy. I'm content. But it's a false happiness. It's a false contentment. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I believe that's a truth, men and women, we need to apply to circumstances at present in Ulster. There are attractiveness and attractive elements to the human way of thinking in the proposals that are before us in the political realm. And there are many who are carried away with it. I want to tell you, it's a Tarshish. It's a Tarshish. To escape from God's presence. And I want you to notice that Jonah, who wrote this book, of course, after all had taken place and he had repented and learned how foolish he had been. So it's a wiser man who is writing this book than he was when he was carrying out the actions that are recorded in this book. I want you to notice in the verse 3 what he says. And as I've said so often before, you need to read your Bible at least or a verse even a dozen times before you ever come anywhere near grasping the understanding of it. Look, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going on to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. 3 times he mentions Tarshish. Once would have done. Once would have done as a means of communicating that bit of information. But 3 times he mentions it. Why? Because he was emphasizing what a fool I was. Carried away by the thought of contentment and happiness to be found in that place. And twice he says that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Oh, this is a man who is indicating his folly. It's like the converted one standing up to testify of God's mercy to them. They'll stand up and they'll say, I was a sinner. Oh, I was a sinner. They'll not say it once. That'll not satisfy them. They'll want to say it again and again and disown completely the way they acted and how they acted in times past. And that's what Jonah's doing here. He's emphasizing his folly. He's emphasizing his folly. At that time, it seemed to Jonah a good thing, a wise thing, a happy thing, to go away to Tarshish rather than go to Nineveh. And that's how the wrong path oftentimes always appears to those who are on the wrong path. Do you remember what it says right at the dawn of time in the book of Genesis, the chapter 3 and the verse 6? Eve is being tempted by the devil. She had God's word. She knew what God's law was for her to follow. But she was now being tempted by the devil to do the very opposite. And she yielded to that temptation, first of all, by giving consideration to what the devil was saying. And she looked at the tree and she saw that it was good. And the word there means attractive. When she looked at it, you know what she said? You know, he's got a point. He may be the devil, but you know, he's got a point. It does look good. And she followed that which looked good. And the rest, my friend, is tearful history. That's what Jonah did. But, and I want to quickly close our study of this verse so that we're ready to move on the next time we gather. There is a price to be paid for such folly. You don't leave God's path without paying a price. Of course, many people pay the price and don't even know they're paying it. The prodigal was paying the price a good while before he recognized what a fool he had been. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the story tells us? He lost all his money, still didn't realize the fool he had been. Sold himself into virtual slavery, didn't recognize the fool he had been. Was eating with the pigs, still didn't recognize the fool he had been. And then he came to himself. Oh, many go away from God. And anyone who has any knowledge of the things of God can look at them and see they're paying the price, though the person themselves don't recognize it. Their eyes are blinded. Well, Jonah paid a price for his folly. He found a ship going to Tarshish, it says, so he paid the fare thereof. Let me point out to you this. On the road of sin, it may seem as if providence is smiling upon you. When he went down to Joppa, what did he find? A ship going to Tarshish. Well, there you are now. There, that shows you that I'm on the right path. Sure, I mean to say, if there's a ship here, doesn't that show God's agreeing with me, that God's leading me? That's what folk would say. That's what folk would say. But listen, if you're going against the word of God, I don't care how many helpful signs appear all around you. You would be wrong in relying on those signs and disobeying God's word. It was no token from God that he was on the right path, that there should be a ship going to Tarshish. We often find accommodation when we are going to do wrong. We often find that which appears to encourage us and to suggest that this is the right way things are working out for us. Now, men and women, don't take that as a token from God. As I said already, there is a way that seemeth right. There's many people have gone up the ladder of success, and each rung they've climbed suggests to them that when they started up that ladder, they were going the right way, even though it meant abandoning the gospel. I have seen men troubled by the gospel make a decision that they wouldn't get saved and giving themselves over to business, and their business prospered. But it was no sign that God was with them. No sign whatsoever. Any more than the trouble that came on Job was a sign that God was against Job. God wasn't against Job. Don't read signs. Read your Bible. He found a ship. Oh, great. I must be doing the right thing. But he was foolish. He was foolish. In Acts chapter 27, the verse 13, we read this. And remember the setting. Paul has just warned the sailors and the captain and the owner of this ship that they should not sail. There was a storm coming. It was the wrong time of the year to sail. It was a dangerous time. And God has spoken to me and God has warned me, and I'm telling you, don't sail. But in verse 13 we read, "And when the south wind blew softly," supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed. Man, Paul was saying, don't go. Danger lies ahead. And suddenly the wind is blowing. And it's just the wind they need. And it's blowing softly, just delightfully. And they supposed that Paul was wrong. And they were right. Well, you have only to read the rest of the chapter and you'll see who was right and who was wrong. Jonah would have supposed a ship for Tarshish. There you are. I'm on the right road. He lost his investment. He paid the fare to Tarshish, but he never got there. Nor did he get a refund. It's not easy to get a refund back from airlines and ferries and so forth, let me tell you. In these days where there's legislation covering the matter, it would have been even more then. Got no refund. When they took him and threw him out over the side, they didn't say, "Oh, by the way, here's your fare back." My friend, you'll lose your investment. Oh, please understand that. Whatever you put into doing that which is wrong and traveling the path that is wrong, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. There's no refunds. The prophet of God said to a disobedient people in another time, "You're putting your money into bags with holes. You're out of the will of God, and everything you're doing, and thereby neglecting God's work, everything you're doing, you're putting money into bags with holes." Jonah threw away his money. He lost his investment. Sin and disobedience, men and women, pays no refunds. It doesn't compensate for failing to deliver what it promised. There is a way that seemeth right, but it ends in death. It ends in destruction. It ends in loss. Look at Jonah. His folly brought him into the company of the most sinful men. Look at what it says. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them. He had joined himself unto them. Who are those spoken of? Well, you'll discover in the verse 5 who they are. So the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. They were a bunch of pagans. And probably there wasn't two of them that adhered to the same form of paganism. What a babble there must have been on the deck when the storm started. Every man calling to his God. Different God's name, different prayers offered, different rituals enacted. And there was Jonah in the middle of them, sharing company with such a bunch. This is modern ecumenicity indeed, isn't it? Don't take a path that will lead you into union with ungodly men. I wish I could somehow or other write that over the skies of Ulster so that everybody in Ulster could read it. Don't follow a path, be it political or spiritual, that will bring you into union with ungodly men. For it will only bring you ruin. The ship sailed on, you know, with these ungodly men. But Jonah was cast overboard. Oh, those ungodly men would meet with God one day. There is a judgment for the ungodly. But in this world, God causes His people to reap the consequences. For He would have them turn from their sin. God deals with His disobedient ones in time in order that they might not die in disobedience. But the ungodly, they are not so. There's a day appointed for them to meet with God. But God deals with us as children, His children. He doesn't let us go on sinning against Him. But He chastens us. He intervenes. He intervenes. Jonah's like Peter. When Peter backslid, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Among the enemies of Christ. Among the enemies of Christ. Sitting down among them. That's where disobedience to God will take us. Oh, men and women, learn from Jonah. Learn from Jonah. This is where human wisdom will lead you. This is the alternative company. You enter into and join yourself with. When you flee from God and disobey Him, and we haven't seen all the price that Jonah had to pay. We'll come back to this subject in the will of God next week. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray, Lord, that it might please Thee to bless it. If it's not of Thee, bury it, Lord. Let it be heard by none outside of this meeting, and let it be purged from the memory of those that are here. But if it is the truth, then please own it, Lord, and bless it and carry it abroad to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.